I want to know why he looked at me when he said, if we have extra time, we'll take a group photo. No group photos today. Forget that. Get that out of your head. We're in for the long haul right now. If anybody near you looks sleepy, you have my permission to punch them right now. Good. Come on, let's see some punching going on. Now, you thought we were personal last night talking about sexual immorality. You ain't heard nothing yet. Today we're talking about money. You talk about personal. You talk about stepping on toes. How are your toes doing? You have your steel-toed shoes on? We're going to talk about God's money. Now, Robert Wuthnow is a leading sociologist, studies religion in America. And he did a major study on church people, people like you and me, church people's attitudes toward money. This is not the world, this is church people. He discovered, I'm quoting, money is considered too personal to be discussed openly. Some of you are getting sweaty palms right now. The darkest taboo in our culture is not sex or death, it is money. The proportion of church people who seldom discuss personal finances with fellow church people is 97%. This is climate. All right, compare American church folks' attitudes about money to Jesus. He talked about it all the time. Did you know that? He spoke 38 parables recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One third of them deal with money. In the Synoptic Gospels, one out of every six verses deals with money. So today we're going to swim against the stream of American culture. We're going to be countercultural. We're going to do like Jesus did. We're going to talk about money. We're going to look at the Bible's teaching on finances, stewardship, ownership, spending God's money. Now, I know it's not popular, but Rutgers Christian Community Church is not about being popular. It is about pursuing holiness. And besides that, Pastor Henry told me he'd give me an extra $50 in my honorarium if I preached on that. That's not true. It was 100. No. All right. I am honored. Thank you for giving your attention to this topic. It is not a particularly pleasant topic, but perhaps we've just bought into the world's attitude and philosophy about money, and perhaps the Lord intends us to have some joy as we steward his money. All right. We're going to look at a lot of verses today. We're going to examine a broad spectrum of biblical teaching. And I want to raise and give biblical answers to four questions. They're in your notes there. The first question that guides our understanding of this topic is, who is God? When it comes to our topic today, now you can give many answers to that, but in terms of our topic, he is, you want to write this down? He is Creator and owner of all things. He is creator and owner. Now, this is the biblical teaching, and you have some verses there. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, help me out, God created, yeah, everything. The heavens and the earth. Exodus 19:5, for all the earth is mine. Psalm 50 verse 12, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. When you're driving through the Pennsylvania countryside and you see the beautiful rolling farmland and you see some cows out on the hills, and you wonder to yourself, huh, I wonder who owns those cows. Here's your answer. Yesterday as we were driving here, I saw a deer beside the road. A beast of the field. And the scripture says it is under the ownership, under the lordship of the Lord God. See, we've got to get this fact as a foundation in discussing this topic of stewardship. Acts 17:24-25. God made the world and everything in it. He gives man life and breath and everything else. So says the scripture. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you created all things and by your will they exist. So the scripture teaches that God is creator and owner of all things. Now that fact, that foundation, guides all Christian decision making, including decisions about how to spend money. We must be clear about who owns our cars, who owns our tennis rackets, who owns our hardwood floors, who owns our Pampered Chef baking stones. I told you we're going to get personal. Some of you are going, Pampered who? What? Who owns the clothing? Who owns the books you own? Who provides your education? Who teach? God owns all things. All things come from Him. And of His own, we get back to Him. Alright, so that's the foundation. That's the question and the answer to the first, that's the first question and the first answer. Who is God? He is creator and owner. Now, second question, who are we? Particularly as we deal with this topic of giving money and stewarding our resources, the biblical answer is that we are stewards. I wonder if you know that word, steward. It's not a common word in our culture, although it is common in some other cultures, like Great Britain and some other places. In the Bible times, a steward was a slave or a hired person who did what? Who took care of what? Pigs? Pigs? Good. What else would this take care of? Pig's food? Pig's pens? shall I answer the question? A steward, biblically, was a person, a slave or someone who was hired to take care of the master's stuff. I suppose if the master was a pig farmer, then, but that would be a narrow segment of society, especially in Jewish society. this steward, what are some synonyms for in our culture today? If you, I almost gave one away there, if you take care of someone else's stuff, what's a synonym? Manager is a good one, a manager. Do any of you, you probably aren't old enough, but someday you will have a financial manager. He'll handle your portfolio and he'll advise you and invest for you and all of that. He's working in your behalf. It looks like the manager owns the money, the stuff, the resources that he's working. Someone else owns. He's investing for you. What's another synonym? A trustee, that's a good one. Uh-huh. Pig farmer, that's a good one. Okay, what's another? Caretaker, that's excellent. Who in the Old Testament is an example of a steward? Yeah, Joseph, that's exactly right. He was actually a slave, remember? But he was a special kind of slave. He was a slave in charge of other slaves. He was a manager. If you went to Potiphar's household, Potiphar was an Egyptian official, if you went to Potiphar's household and you just sort of observed what was going on and you saw Joseph doling out the food and directing the other slaves, perhaps going out into the fields and visiting, saying, come on, harvest is coming, and maybe managing the money. And it would look like what? Look like Joseph's in charge. Looks like Joseph owns all this stuff, no? He's a slave. You and I don't own any of this stuff. But it kind of looks like it. In a sense, we own it because he has put it into our care. He has put your tennis racket, pardon me, his tennis racket, into your care. He has put your hardwood floors, your mountain bike, your car, your education. We are stewards. Now, the scripture teaches that we steward a number of different things. We're following your notes there. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it teaches us that we steward the gospel. Isn't that interesting? It's not our gospel. It's not our message. And yet he has put it into our hands. We are responsible for dispensing it wisely, getting the word out there effectively. Not our gospel, but in a sense, it's our gospel. We are stewards of gifting and talents, so says 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He has given to each of us an allotment, a measure of grace, a gift, a talent. And it's not our talent. It's not like, well, I earned this. No, he's given it to you, this special grace, and you got to use it well. So what do you have the ability to do? Are you a clear thinker? Well, where do you think you got that ability? I know you've developed it, and you've honed it, and you've had critical thinking. But where did you get this innate gift that other people don't have? This is from God. You've got to use it for God. Can you write well? Can you speak well? You have a gift of compassion, service. You know, lots of people don't have that gift. Now, we all should strive to have some measure of it. You have a special, you are gifted in that. Use it for God. You have a gift of hospitality. That's a wonderful gift. That is, oh man, that's great. We all love you. Use it for God's glory. Because we are stewarding. We will be held accountable for these things. The scripture teaches that we are stewards of time. To each of us is given a finite allotment of days. How many days have you been given? How many more days stretch before you? We don't know. Oh, I know we have statistical averages and we can take a guess. Bottom line is, we don't know. But each of us is given time. David said, my days, my lifespan is a hand breadth. Here, here. It's the compass of my days. James said, we are vapors. We appear for a little time. Moses said we are like grass that springs up in the morning, but in the afternoon we keep it. To each of us is given a finite number of days. We must invest these days, not waste these days, not squander these days. Invest. The scripture says that our physical bodies are a gift and we are responsible to steward our physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:20. So what are you doing with your physical body? Are you investing it? Are you using it wisely? Or are you acting like, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. No. God is the captain of the soul and the body. And the scripture teaches that we are stewards of money. 1 Chronicles 29:14. All things come from thee, O Lord, and of thine own we have given. So these two facts a fact about God and a fact about us should guide how we spend money. It should influence how we take care of our cars. It should suggest who we let borrow our mountain bikes. These two facts should perhaps quiet the fuss we make when our hardwood floors get scratched. Because, you know, when you use things, they wear out. I'm not talking about deliberately treating your goods lightly and cavalierly, but if you're investing these things for God's glory, you know, things get used. Things break. It's not yours anyway. So these two facts should guide our attitudes about giving, spending. These are the rules of the game. A fact about God, a fact about ourselves. I read recently about a bicycle race in India. It was the most unusual bicycle race. The goal of the race was to go the least possible distance from the starting line during a segment of time. The goal was, the gun sounded and the bicyclist started inching forward, just going forward enough to stay balanced, because if you put your foot down, you were disqualified and you were out. And then when the second gun sounded, whoever was closest to the line was the winner. So people were like, you balancing, moving. Now, imagine you enter the race and you don't know the rules of the game. Bang! The gun goes off. Whoosh! You're pedaling. Whoa! You're way out in front. You look over your shoulder. They're way back there. You push harder. You're pedaling. You're getting it. This is great. You're going to win. Bang! The second gun goes off. Woohoo! You've won. You've lost. Because you don't know the rules of the game. Now, American culture has its own set of rules concerning money. American culture says, you earned it, you spend it however you want. Bang. American culture says, keep up with the Joneses. American culture says, yourself, your personness is bound up in things. American culture says, you deserve a break today. Turn to the person near you, and see if you can think of some advertising slogans which capture the American attitude toward material goods and money. See if you can think of any. IBM or L'Oreal or Schick or AT&T. Or can you think of any? Finish up in 14 seconds. All right, who has a slogan or a proverb from American culture? Yeah. Have it your way. And an older one, special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us make it happen. Some have it your way. Because you are the king. Now, they don't say that, but that's the implication. And you know, we start to believe this after a while. I mean, am I right? I mean, this becomes part of our value system. Give me another one. Yes. Just do it. It's implied you have the power. You are the master of your fate. You are the captain of your own soul. You want something, do it. They could just as easily say, just get it. Because that's what they really mean. Just get a thing with a whoosh on it. What's another one? Yeah. Life is short. Play hard. They got half of that right. Or maybe they have it all right. If you baptize that in a Christian world, yes, play hard. Enjoy life, absolutely. But maybe it needs a little qualification. Life is short, pray hard. Life is short, steward well. And play, that's right. What's another one? Yes. Oh. You got me. There are some things money can't buy. There's not many implied. For everything else. Oh man. Now what's now? Go back to Robert Westnow's study. He says that among those who attend church every week, are you part of this? Among those who attend church every week, only 16% were taught that it is wrong to want a lot of money. Have you ever been taught that? 84% of those he surveyed said, I wish I had more money than I do. All right, compare the American culture to a biblical teaching. For example, Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. But American culture is all about covet. Luke 12:15, the Lord Jesus said, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Have you ever heard that kind of teaching? Be on your guard. Watch out. Hebrews 13:5, let your character be free from the love of money. Jesus was not a good American. 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10. People who want to get rich, is that you, fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Are you listening to this? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I think John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, had that passage in mind. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves. I think he had that in mind when he wrote a scene. As you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, the main character is a fellow named Christian. He is traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city. He passes through the narrow gate and he's on the road. Sometimes he has traveling companions. Sometimes they are fellow pilgrims, such as Faithful and Hopeful. At other times, he has other companions. At one point in his journey, he has three companions. One of them's name is Hold the World. Another one is Money Love. And the third one is Save All. A fellow named Demas advises them to get off of the road, to take a detour, to look at a silver mine. And the narrator comments. Now, whether they fell into the pit by looking over the brink, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered by damps that arise in the bottom, I am not certain, but this I observed. They were never seen again in the web. I think Bunyan had that passage in mind. Some people, eager to get rich, wander in the web. So American culture says, get more, get more, get more. American culture says, you want it? Buy it. American culture says, it doesn't even matter if you have the money. Go into debt. Buy it. Gratify. Because you deserve a break every day. Jesus says, be on your guard. Alright, who is God? He is creator and owner. Who are we? We are stewards. Next question. What character qualities make a good steward? If you have someone managing your money, perhaps some of you do, what kind of person are you looking for? What character qualities would you like? What do you think? Honesty. Yeah, you don't want some liar. What else? trustworthy. Smart, experienced, wise, knowledgeable. Yeah, that's right. Patient? Patient, that's interesting. I need someone who's patient when they deal with my money, because I am an idiot when it comes to money. Yeah, someone responsible. Good. Perhaps all of these terms, all of these qualities are captured in the primary biblical character quality, and that is faith. It is required, the scripture says, that stewards be found faith. Here are some quotations from outstanding Christians who display the mindset, character qualities of being a steward. William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army, worked in the slums of England, Scotland, Ireland, in the late 1800s, early 1900s. When Booth became old, he lost his eyesight. And listen to him and see if you can discern his heart in terms of stewarding of the body, of physical resources. He asked his son the doctor's prognosis, and his son Bramwell said to him that he would, in fact, go completely blind. Booth said, "Shall I never see your face again, my son?" "No, probably not in this world." Booth said, "God knows best. I have done what I could for God and the people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and the people without them." This attitude of a steward kept him, I assume, from plunging into despair. Just a servant of God, and whatever you decide, ready, willing, and able, with my eyes, without my eyes, or I'd rather have my eyes, but I submit. Listen to Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot, as you know, was part of the missionary team that went to the Aka Indians in South America in the 1950s. Her husband, Jim Elliot, and some of the other members were killed by the Aka Indians. I heard Elizabeth Elliot speak a few years ago. And she actually, did you know, she actually returned to the tribe a few months, a year or so after the massacre. She went and lived among them. She said, "Psychologists have told me that I had a death wish. I don't know. The only motivation I'm aware of is that we had a job to do, a call of God, which wasn't completed. I wanted to finish the job." She is a steward of the gospel. Listen to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, the Methodist movement, concerning stewarding possessions. They came and told John Wesley that his house had just burned down. His response, "Good! That's one fewer of God's possessions for me to take care of." Oh, that's a relief. That house, man. It wasn't my house anyway. It was God's house. Good. I'm glad that's done. He was a steward. All right. So in light of these facts, a fact about God, a fact about ourselves, the fact that we are to be faithful, what are some implications of this teaching for everyday life? I have two implications. The first one is know where your money goes. Stewards who are wise and faithful, who see themselves as working for someone else, know where the money is going. Proverbs 27, 23 and 24 says, "Know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever. That was an agricultural economy, wasn't it? Where flocks and herds were almost the currency or the medium of the day. And the Proverbs writer says, hey, know the condition. You know how many you have and know where they're stationed and know what are the weather conditions and the grazing conditions and how many are with lamb and know the condition of your herd because riches do not last forever. We got to manage our resources, God's resources. Now, have you ever heard people say, I just don't know where it all goes? You're supposed to know where it all goes if you're a steward, if you're managing wisely. As far as I can tell, it can only go to one, or it can only go to five places. Tell me if I'm wrong about this, but this is as far as I can tell. It can be, number one, given away. It can be, number two, saved. It can, number three, go to taxes. Number four, it can go toward debt. Number five, it can go to a big category, let's call it lifestyle, meaning necessities, you know, food, gasoline. Necessities and luxuries. Alright, now the first category, it can be given away. How much should we be giving away? How much should good stewards be giving away? What do you think? Many people feel that a basic standard, a good discipline for Christians is 10%. What do you think? Some people say, well, that's just Old Testament. That's just a Mosaic law of the Old Covenant. Well, that's not entirely true. God, or people were tithing, like Abraham and others, they were tithing long before Moses, long before it was written down in the law. This practice of giving away 10% seems to be transcultural, not just Mosaic, Judaistic, Old Testament culture. And personally, I advocate tithing. Can I speak with authority? Can I say, thou shalt tithe? I don't think I can go that far, but I can say it seems to be the norm, seems to be the expected practice of God's people. It certainly was in the Old Testament, and certainly even pre-Moses. So how are you doing? You giving away 10%? Well, I don't know. Well, you should know. Well, I give a couple bucks when the plate goes by. Do what God would have you to do with His money. How about this category of saving? We speak with even less authority here, because to my knowledge, the Bible does not say save a certain percentage. But financial counselors say that it is wise to save 10%. I have heard them say that if you save 10%, you will be secure, financially secure, I mean, under normal conditions, your entire life. Just make it a practice to bank 10%. Experience the miracle of compound interest. It is tremendous. It is the eighth wonder of the world. What about this category of debt? Well, taxes is the next one. And now this is a pretty fixed category. We don't have a lot of wiggle room here. But I just encourage you to wiggle as much as is permissible by law. That is to say, faithful stewards don't cheat. They don't spin the truth. They don't lie. They pay the government what, you know, being a citizen requires. But they don't pay more than that. And so whatever laws and wiggle room and whatever is available for you, a wise steward, it seems to me, would be avoiding taxes as well as paying taxes, doing so legally. You can see why it's good to have a financial counselor. I don't know anything about taxes, but I listen to someone who does. What about this category of debt? This is an enormous subject, an enormous problem in our culture. And we don't have time to get into it deeply. We really need a whole teaching session on this issue of debt. It is so easy in our culture to buy on credit. How many credit card applications, Liz, how many credit card applications do we get every week? Yeah. I mean, they're just trying to get us, you know, a MasterCard and this card and whatever. It makes it so easy. I heard about a woman who filled out, I think it was a Visa application. Oh, the company sent her 3-year-old daughter a Visa application. And the mother, just in a whim, filled it out. And on occupation, she put down toddler. And sent it back. They sent her a card. It's so easy in our culture. Now, I know that some debt is actually an investment. It's actually wise stewardship. Maybe buying a house because houses tend to appreciate. Maybe an education because, you know, that's going to accrue benefit. But what I'm really concerned about is the debt that we incur for instant gratification. Credit cards, vacation, whatever. So I think that's where we really need to start thinking as a steward. God owns all things. I'm managing his stuff. So how do I spend his money on luxuries? Impulse buying. Some of us engage in retail therapy. We're feeling kind of low, so you give yourself a little thrill, a little adrenaline rush. Seriously, shopping is entertainment in our culture. It really is, right? And we need to think through these issues if we're going to be wise stewards. Now, the last category, lifestyle, necessities and luxuries. Let me ask you, is it right to spend money on luxuries? The question is framed in such a way that it demands a yes or no answer, which is not quite fair, but play the game with me. With yes or no. Okay, let's do it this way. It is okay to spend money on luxuries. Yes or no. All right, now I'll allow you to qualify that. Yes, with an upward inflection of the voice. Yes, but what? What's that? As long as it doesn't get you in trouble. The scripture says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Listen now. Who richly provides us with everything for our yes, it is a legitimate function, purpose, stewardship of money for enjoyment. Yes. But be careful about that. That's not a message we need to promote in American culture. Come on, enjoy yourself. Go to movies. Get some new clothes. Come on. You go. Oh, come on. Sure, you can do it. People go, well, all right. So yes, there's no need to feel guilty. God gives us all things for our enjoyment. Just don't let this tail wag the dog. Don't let this thing become an idol. Don't let this thing cause us to sacrifice for it and bow before it and link our future security and our current self-concept to it. So yes, qualified, it is fine to spend money on lifestyle, including luxuries. All right. The first implication of this teaching is know where your money goes. I read about a seminary student who was courting a young lady, and she brought him to meet her future in-laws. Well, after dinner, the mother and the daughter went to do dishes while the father and the future son-in-law had a talk. The father said, "Tell me about your plans." The young man said, "I am a Bible scholar." "You're a Bible scholar. Admirable. What will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in as she is accustomed to?" The young man replies, "I will study, and God will provide." "And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves?" The young man says, "I will study, and God will provide." "And children?" the father asks. "How will you support children?" "Don't worry, sir. God will provide." Well, that night, after dinner was cleaned up, husband and wife were talking to each other. She said, "Well, how'd it go with Junior?" He said, "Well, he has no job and he has no plans to get a job, but the good news is he thinks I'm God." Yes, plan. Yes, invest. Yes, save money. Yes, do so under an awareness that God is the king. And as Proverbs says, money is fleeting. And we're not actually in complete control of these things. So we act simply and faithfully and wisely and diligently as stewards. The last implication, the second and final implication of this teaching is know why your money goes. By that I mean the heart attitude, the value system, the inner worldview, if you will, out of which our actions flow. So, if you are an impulse buyer, ask yourself why. What kind of hole are you trying to fill? What kind of need, this emptiness, are you, what's going on inside? Know why your money goes where it goes. If you are Scrooge-ish, remember Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, hang on to that money and gouge people. Why? Are you trying to provide for your own security? Are you looking to money as a God that can provide? Why this attitude and action? Only Jesus can fill the emptiness that leads many to buy. Only Jesus can provide security that leads many people to hoard. When it comes to money, the Bible's key word may be contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that a good word? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And therefore, having food and clothing, let us be. Well, thank you for your kind attention to this countercultural teaching on a private, personal, touchy subject of spending my money. Oops, I mean, God's money. Shall we conclude with this blessing, this benediction from the book of Deuteronomy? I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. If you'd like to write down the reference, Deuteronomy chapter 8, selected verses starting in verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, laws, and decrees I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large, your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. You will forget the Lord your God. He brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power, my strength, my hands have produced this wealth for me. No, remember, it is the Lord your God, for He gives you the ability to produce all things. The atoner, creator of all things, we steward this life. Amen?
Amen.